to the Word of God.
Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test. An article from 2 years ago entitled "Selfies, Narcissism, and Social Media." That article reported that there are roughly 93 million selfies taken daily. Think about that. 93 million pictures every day that people take of themselves. And what's staggering is that these statistics are over 2 years old, and so these numbers have no doubt exploded even more. The same article reported that each selfie takes an average of 10 minutes between posing, taking, retaking the photo, uploading it, cropping it, whatever. It takes 10 minutes. And thus, this generation has been dubbed the selfie generation. It's estimated that millennials spend 70 to 90 minutes a week on selfies. We live in a time where people are devoted to self-exposure. People spend a great deal of time exhibiting themselves to the world. But while self-exposure or self-exhibition are extremely popular, self-examination is not. As a culture, we are into ourselves in the wrong way. There is one way that the Bible calls us to be into ourselves, and that is it calls us to self-examination. The Bible calls us as Christians to test ourselves, to judge ourselves, to look closely at our lives that we might see where we stand before God. The Puritan Thomas Watson says this of self-examination: "It is a strict scrutiny by which a man may see how matters stand between God and his soul. It is a spiritual inquisition, a heart anatomy, whereby a man takes his heart in pieces as a watch and sees what is defective therein. It is a dialogue with oneself. Psalm 77:6, I commune with my own heart. David called himself to account and put interrogations to his own heart. Self-examination is a critical inquiry or search of the heart." This is what we are called to as Christians. We are called to self-examination. But when we usually think of self-examination, I think we usually think of the Lord's Supper. We are called to examine ourselves before we come to the table and then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. But what we see in the Bible is a call to make self-examination a way of life. In other words, it's not something that we should just do once a month, but it's something that we should do as a way of life. It's that important of a subject. It deals with the state of your soul. Where are you in your relationship with Christ? What does the way that you are living say about your profession of faith? It's a critical subject. And so this evening, as we ready ourselves to come to the Lord's table, I want us to think briefly about this command to examine ourselves. And we'll do so under two brief headings: the why of self-examination and the how of self-examination. That is, Why should we do it, and how should we do it? Let's first of all answer the why question. Why should we examine ourselves? Well, the first and most compelling reason is because it's commanded. God calls us to do this. And if God calls us to do it, then we know that it is good and it is necessary for us. God gives us commands because he loves us and he intends to do us good. And so either by direct command or by example, what we see throughout the Bible is that self-examination is to be part of the Christian life. Consider these few examples. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Job 13:23, Job asks, how many are my iniquities and my sins? Make me know my transgression and my sin. Lamentations 3:40. Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Haggai 1:5. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And we know that we see this same command repeated again in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 11 and our text in 2 Corinthians 13, we are called to examine ourselves. And then in Galatians 6:4, let each one test his own work. And so we are commanded, we are called to self-examination. But secondly, we should examine ourselves because it's neglected. Self-examination is not something that comes naturally to us. It is a critical subject, and yet if it were up to us, we wouldn't do it. And if we do it, very often we do it in the wrong way. It's striking that on two occasions, in 1 Corinthians 11 and in 2 Corinthians 13, Paul called the Corinthians to examine themselves. And that would have been a very confrontational command, because the Corinthians were examining everyone except themselves. They were hypercritical of Paul. Nothing that he did was good enough for them. They were questioning his apostleship. We know that they were critical of those outside the church, so much so that in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul has to say, judge the people inside the church. They were pointing the finger at everyone except themselves. And this is not some isolated problem that is unique to the Corinthian church. This is our tendency. In fact, our own method of self-examination would be that of the Corinthians. We tend to look at others and pick out their faults. We tend to look out at the unbelieving world and see how evil it is. And then we turn the scope back on ourselves in a very cursory, superficial way and say, okay, I'm not so bad. We tend to examine a lot of things, but we tend to neglect self-examination. Thirdly, we should do it because of the danger of deception. We can easily deceive ourselves regarding our spiritual condition. We can think that we're fine when we're not fine. Many of us have had the shocking experience of taking an exam that we thought that we were ready for, only to bomb it. And that can happen spiritually. And then we have seen this self-deception in our morning readings through Jeremiah. For the prophet Jeremiah is saying, judgment is coming because of your sin. And the people keep saying, we are fine. We hear it in the words of Jesus when he says that many will say to him, Lord, Lord, But he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. This call to self-examination is the Lord's gracious protection against self-deception. But fourthly, and probably most surprisingly, we should examine ourselves because it can encourage. When you think of self-examination, I doubt many of you think of it as an encouraging exercise. But it can be. It should be. Because self-examination done rightly should lead us to Christ. When we look closely at our lives, we will find sin. We're going to find failures in our life. Very often, we see a steady, discernible growth in grace. Evidence that our Savior is indeed at work in us. And even if you examine yourself and you find some terrible sin, there is hope of forgiveness. There's a Savior who calls out and says, come to me, find cleansing, find victory. And so even as we come to see areas that we fail in, areas that we need to grow in, we should find encouragement in that we have a great high priest and that we have the Holy Spirit who is able to grant us the growth that we need. And even as Paul says, even if you fail the test, even if you look at yourself and you come to the realization that you are not a genuine believer, there is still hope. There's still hope to repent and to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the grace of this exam. Better to fail this exam now than to fail it on that last great day. Self-examination should result in encouragement, not discouragement. Because self-examination ultimately should lead us to the Lord Jesus Christ. It should lead us to His grace and to His power and to His mercy. But let's move on now to think about the how. How are we called to examine ourselves? If you're like me, I can remember growing up, this being a very confusing thing. You sit down and say, okay, I'm going to examine myself. And then it's sort of like, well, what am I supposed to do? Well, in our text, we have self-examination demystified. We tend to overcomplicate it, but notice that there are two simple questions that we are supposed to ask. Are you in the faith, and is Christ in you? Are you in the faith, and is Christ in you? Let's think about those two questions. Question one, are you in the faith? Now, when we see that word faith in the Bible, it can have one of two meanings. It can refer to our own believing, our act of trusting in Christ, the more subjective aspects of faith. But it can also refer to the body of truth that we believe. Jude, for example, says, defend the faith. In other words, defend the body of truth, defend the doctrine, defend the gospel. And that's what's in view here in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Not the subjective act of believing, but the objective body of truth. The whole counsel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you in the faith? That is, do you embrace the Word of God as truth? Are you believing all the truths of Scripture? Not just picking and choosing, but believing them all. Now, I think all of us here would answer with a resounding yes. Yes, I believe. But the real litmus test of whether or not we are in the faith, whether or not we are believing all of the truths of the Scriptures, the real litmus test is to be found in our lives. We should look through our behavior, to our attitudes, to our disposition before God and before others. You see, the belief today is that doctrine and life are not really connected. That doctrine is not really practical for life. And so you hear Christians say things like, well, we are not about doctrine. We're about living for Jesus. Well, you can't live for Jesus unless you know what he says. And moreover, what you believe, your doctrine that you believe, will be indicated in how you live. Think about these few examples. If you are angry, if your life right now is characterized by anger and frustration over the way things are going in your life, then you are revealing that you don't really believe in God's providence. That you don't really believe that God is working all things for your good. Your attitude will reveal whether or not you are in the faith. If you are committing sexual sin, then you are not believing what God has to say about his design for human sexuality and his promise of enjoyment in the marriage relationship. If you're paralyzed by anxiety and fear, then you're showing that you're doubting God's goodness and his provision for you. Those are just a few examples, but things like this can reveal areas where we have strayed from the faith. And I think it's particularly good to test ourselves in areas that are areas of pressure in our culture right now. Sexual immorality, the role of men and women, our responses to authority. And I had an example specifically for young people, and hardly any of them are here. And if I had a nickel for every time that happened, but let me give this example anyway for the young people that are here. And if you want to believe that you're a young person, go ahead. But the pattern that is emerging in our culture today is young people are seeking out their peers for counsel. The Bible says that we should seek counsel from our elders, from those older than us in the faith. But very often, the tendency is to seek counsel from peers. And there's a reason for that. A peer is more likely to tell you what you want to hear. If you're struggling with your parents and you go to one of your classmates and say, you know, my parents are really being jerks right now, your peer is likely to say, you know what, you're right. You shouldn't listen to them. Whereas you go to one of your elders, someone who is wiser and older, and you say the same thing, they're likely to say, you know what, you're being the jerk. Obey your father and your mother. And young people, that's one of many examples where we can subtly be outside the faith, not holding to this body of truth in the scriptures. And so this is the more objective question. Are you in the faith? Do you have knowledge of and give your assent to the body of truth that is the gospel? And does your life give evidence that you are believing those truths? The second question is more subjective, more personal. Is Christ in you? Is Christ in you? In other words, have you received Christ for yourself? You see, you can know the truth. You can give your assent that the Bible is the Word of God. But if you don't receive and rest upon Jesus Christ personally, you cannot be saved. This is really the harder question. Is Christ in you? It's the more subjective, more personal question. And so how do you know? How do you know that Christ is in you? Let me just give you four key words that you can use as you ask this question. Is Christ in me? The first word is confidence. Confidence. In whom does your confidence lie? Is your hope of salvation and eternal life in Christ alone? This is a sure sign that Christ is in you. That when you think of your salvation, when you think of your cleansing from sin, your hope of eternal life, that there is only one person that you think of. Not you, not anything that you have done, not another person, but Christ alone. When you look at yourself, do you see someone who is looking away from themselves, looking away from everything else to Christ alone? Do you see a confidence that He has died for you and taken away your sins, that He has put away your guilt, that He has given you His righteousness, that He has given you adoption into the family of God? Nothing else but Christ. A total confidence in Him. That's really an interesting answer to an exam question. What's your confidence in passing this exam? Well, your answer is someone else has passed it for me. But my confidence is in something that someone else has done in my place. Confidence in Christ. Second word is conversation. When you are in a relationship with someone, you naturally have conversation with them. And there are two sides to conversation. There's listening and there's talking. When you love someone and you enter into a conversation with them, you listen intently to what they say. So the question is, do you listen to Christ? Jesus said that His sheep listen to His voice. Do you hear His voice? Do you listen as He speaks to you by His word? As He speaks to you in the preaching of the word? As He speaks to you in the sacraments or in your own Bible reading? Do you hear and do you listen? The other side of conversation is talking. Do you pray? Do you speak to the Lord? As you're in this conversation with Him, are you listening to what He says and then responding in prayer, asking Him to help you do what He says? Do you express your gratitude? Do you express your love for Him? Do you praise Him? Are you in conversation with Him? Third word is care. That is there a tender care and love for the Savior who first loved you? Is there a sensitivity to His presence in your life? Do you take care not to offend Him by your sin? Is there a recognition that you are in a relationship with a living person? But the God of heaven and earth, the Savior of the world, lives in you by His Spirit. Do you recognize that? And do you acknowledge that you are called to love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Do you take care to please Him? Finally, the fourth word is confession. As you take this examination, as you examine yourself, you will find sin in your life. The question is not, can you tick off all the marks and say, okay, there's no sin in my life. That's not what this exam is getting at. This exam will expose sin. The question is, do you confess that sin? Is your heart a heart that is sensitive to sin? Do you quickly go to Christ and confess your sin and ask for His mercy? Is there a godly sorrow over your sin? A genuine mourning that you have displeased the God that you love? Now these questions, this exam in this life, will never be answered perfectly. That's not the aim. These questions are going to reveal sin and weakness and failure. But the overarching, the critical question is, When you examine yourself, do you see a person that is looking away from themselves to Christ? When you look at yourself, when you look at your life, do you see a person broken over sin and pursuing Jesus? Friends, self-examination should drive you to Christ. That's the beauty of it. That's why it is to be a blessing and an encouragement to us. And so even tonight, as you come to conviction of sin, be encouraged. And come to the table of the one who promises forgiveness and cleansing and strength and greater holiness. Examine yourselves, but let that examination lead you to Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we do thank you for your gracious commands to us, commands to do things that we otherwise would not do. We thank you for this gracious call to look upon our own souls. And as we prepare to come to your table this evening, Lord, may we take this command to heart. May we turn the spotlight on ourselves. We pray, Lord, that you would reveal sin in us. That you would reveal areas where we need to grow in grace. But that you would also reveal to us areas in which you have worked to make us more like your Son. And as we turn the spotlight inward, Lord, may it not remain there. And may we be turned outward to look to our Savior. And may we come to your table to receive the forgiveness and the grace and the strength that we need to press on in this race. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.